Jesus left us here, he gave us one mission, and that is to make disciples. And I said last week as we started looking at this life on mission concept that we're going to make it simple. That it isn't anything that's overly difficult that we're supposed to be doing. And so I have a couple questions for you this morning. First of all, how many of you like to eat? How many of you just eat because you have to? A couple? A few of you just eat because you have to. I like to eat because I like to eat. How many of you who like to eat also know how to cook anything? Even if it's just macaroni and cheese or a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Do you know how to fix food for yourself? Okay, my other question is how many of you know what Legos are? Legos, you think you know what Legos are. Let me define Legos for you. Legos are those little plastic things that kids are supposed to build with that they leave all over their floors to see if their parents come in their rooms at night. Because if you're a parent and your kids have Legos, you have to have some sort of ninja skill to get into their room to see if they're doing okay at night or to cover them back up or to do anything you need to do for them in the middle of the night. You have to have... I think I could work with the makers of Legos, and I could work on an advertising campaign, and we could sell them as theft deterrent systems. You know, you could use them for decorations in your front yards, outside your windows. It's just a thought. No, Legos, if they're being used for their intended purposes, they're these cool little colored blocks that you use, and you stick them together. And they come in different shapes, different sizes, different numbers of little pegs that stick up to interlock with the other blocks. And if you're really good with Legos, you can build all kinds of things. I've seen they make people that from a distance look like people. I've seen them make replicas of planes, of cars. I even saw somebody who had replicated an entire downtown of some village that they lived in. And when you saw it, it looked just like the village. And I can't do that. I build with Legos. I build walls for the purpose of destroying them. That's it. That's my Lego skill. So you might be asking, what in the world do eating and Legos have to do with one another? What do Legos and building with Legos and cooking, what do those two things have to do with one another? I'm glad you asked. Because here's the thing. It isn't just that kids know how to build with Legos and they can probably make a box of macaroni and cheese. That's not the combination that I'm looking for this morning. Rather, it's the fact that they serve as a great analogy of how simple our mission to share the good news of Jesus Christ as our risen Savior really is. To see that this morning, we're going to turn to an account from the early life and ministry of Jesus. In fact, Jesus is just gathering. If you want to turn there, the account is found in Luke chapter 5, beginning with the 27th verse. If you've got a Bible, I'd love to have you turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's pew Bibles in the pews or on the bottom of the chairs in front of you. If you've got an electronic device, there's a good chance you can have a Bible on there. Luke chapter 5. But we see this account is in the very early stages of Jesus' ministry. In fact, he's just gathering together the closest and most inward group of people that he'll have and he'll do life and ministry with for 3 to 3.5 years. The people that he's going to train them and to teach them how to do life on mission. And so it's in this account, beginning in Luke 5, Luke records for us. He says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, as we come to study about this mission that we're to be on, I just ask that our hearts would be open, that our ears would be attentive to your words, that you would speak to each one of us as you have need. Lord, I just thank you for your great love and your mercy for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here's where it begins. If you're going to do life on mission, if you read this passage, it begins with the fact that you have to know Jesus. Matthew is really the main character in this story. Jesus is here. There's a few scribes and Pharisees. There's his friends. But Matthew is really kind of the main character in this account. And it begins the minute that Matthew meets Jesus. Before Matthew meets Jesus, Matthew is simply going about life, doing the day-to-day things of life. Now, Matthew is a Jew. He's living in the area where Jesus is doing ministry, but here's what we know. Matthew wasn't liked. Matthew probably didn't have a wealth of friends. Matthew probably wasn't the person that everybody in town would invite to a dinner. In fact, he's the person they might vote most likely to be found dead in the back street corner somewhere. Because the tax collectors were not well received. They were viewed as traitors because the Roman government taxed the people of Israel very heavily. They had to provide all of the transportation methods that they could. They had these great roads that went throughout the Roman Empire. They had these, everywhere you'd turn, there would be Roman soldiers, and it took a lot of money to provide the necessities for the soldiers and to provide for the roadways. And then beyond that, the public works that would be installed, the great theaters or the arenas that would be built, they cost a lot of money. And so the Roman government would come in and they would find somebody from the people and they would get them to be a tax collector. And so you'd have one of your own who was now working for the Roman government, who was occupying and oppressing you, and they would be taking large sums of money from you. And to boot, the Roman government didn't care if, as long as the tax collector brought in what they were supposed to, they didn't care how much more you extorted from your fellow citizens. And so if your tax bill was 50% of your income, the tax collector might come and take 75. And so you're living on little of nothing, and the tax collector is getting wealthy off of all of the people in the village, all of the people in the surrounding area who he was collecting taxes from. And so Matthew wasn't well-liked. But things change for Matthew, because here one day Jesus is walking through his community, and he sees Matthew sitting at his tax booth, and Jesus says, follow me. And life begins to be different for Matthew. Because when Matthew met Jesus, he had to give up everything. He had to give up everything to follow Jesus. I mean, you just look at it. Matthew had to give up his job. There wasn't any more sitting at the tax booth and then following Jesus part of the day. It was every thing. Matthew gave up his employment, which means he also gave up at least his future wealth. His ability to earn an income and to provide for himself and to protect his future, Matthew gave it up. Matthew probably gave up some of his friends. He may not have had a lot of friends, but he gave up some of them because suddenly he's going to have a change in the way he does things. And when we follow Jesus, we may find that some of those things are things that we end up doing. Our priorities become reordered. Things that we used to do, we can't do. In fact, one of the things that Matthew had to give up, one of the things that we're called to give up is our sin. We're called to give up our sinful way of life. Matthew was cheating people. Matthew was probably lying. Matthew was probably living well outside of the bounds of what the law of Moses required of people, because he probably wasn't allowed into the worship of the people of Israel. And so Matthew had to give up his sin. And when we follow Jesus, we're called to give up our sinful lives. But there's something else that happened. And I think that when we have a real encounter with the real risen Savior, when we really get to know Jesus for who Jesus is, I think that there's going to be a change in our lives as well, where we want to share what we've found. Matthew meets Jesus, and Matthew's life is totally changed, and Matthew wants to share what he's found. And so Matthew, we find Matthew here, he's going to throw this party, and it just shows us how simple it is for us to share the message of Jesus Christ. Matthew starts to ask himself a question: who is in my network? And this is a question that we need to ask ourselves. You know, last week I sang for you. And I asked you the question: who are the people in your neighborhood? Who are the people in the network that you have? Who are the people that you work with every day? Who are the people in your neighborhood that you pass on the street, who you may have simple conversations with in the front yard? Who are the people that you do business with on a regular basis? Who is in your network? Now, for Matthew, evidently, it was tax collectors and a few of the other sinners that were present in the community. Other people who society didn't accept. Those were the people who were Matthew's circle of influence. And so the question is who are the people in your neighborhood? And I want you to think of names. Think of names of people that live around you, people that you work with. That's why 2 weeks ago I put those One Life cards in the bulletin. And they're still out there if you need another one, if you lost yours, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago and we had these cards, they have One Life, and the purpose is to take them and to write the name of one person that you know that needs to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Put that somewhere where you're going to see it regularly. It might be embarrassing if you put it where they accidentally see it, so don't do that. But put it somewhere where you'll see it regularly, and you can just think about praying for ways to introduce them to Jesus. One life, one person, because we can't do everything ourselves. But one life, and to think about names, specific, not just generalities, but one name. A name of somebody that you know who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Somebody that you know that needs to be introduced for the first time. Or maybe that name, maybe some of those names that you're thinking of are people who claim to know Jesus, but you look at their life and you look at the fruit that's being produced and you say, that's really not the fruit of following Christ. And maybe I don't need to introduce them to Christ, but maybe I really need to build a relationship with them so that I can help them come back to Jesus and living the way that we're called to live for Christ. Who are the names of those people? And here's the thing. If you look at Matthew, if you look at the party that Matthew throws, these are not the people that you'd expect to see in church on Sunday morning. Author and preacher Vince Antonucci says that if you don't have friends who are far from Christ, you need to check your own relationship with Christ. If you don't have a friend or friends who are far from Christ, there's a problem in your life. And so here's the thing. Matthew has these friends. When Matthew meets Jesus, Matthew has these friends. And he immediately begins to think, how can I introduce them to Jesus Christ? I like what Jeff Vines said about a year ago on Twitter. Jeff Vines, preacher in California, he said, All people matter to God. Your loud neighbor, crude coworker, the deadbeat, everyone. We don't condone all behavior, but we do show love. You see, all of these names represent somebody. They represent somebody who God loves. They represent people who matter to God. We may look at them and not want to have much to do with them, but they matter to God. Tim Harlow writes in his book, Life on Mission, he says, sinners were always attracted to Jesus. He is a sinner magnet. Jesus lived a life. He didn't let people stay in their sins, but he was a magnet that drew sinners to himself because of the way he acted and treated them. And these names represent those kinds of people who need to be finding Jesus. I also like what Caleb Kaltenbach wrote in a book that is about to be released. Caleb Kaltenbach's a minister out in California, and the book is called Messy Grace. And he says, when you're criticized for doing the same things Jesus was, you know that you're doing something right. When you're criticized not for being 5 minutes late for church, when you're criticized not for not being at a Bible study, when you're criticized not for not wearing something that might be the proper attire to church, but when you're criticized for hanging out with sinners, when you're criticized for sharing the good news with the down and out, when you're criticized for those kinds of things that Jesus was criticized for, then you're getting it right. And if you look at Matthew, Matthew was probably dealing with those kinds of people. The down and the out. Justin Moxley said every single person is lost or found. There is no half point. You're either lost or you're found. You can't just be wandering aimlessly and think you know where you're at. You're either lost or you're found. It's kind of like this. You're either pregnant or you're not. You're either dead or you're not. You know, there isn't a lot of in-between in those matters. You're either lost or you're found. Your friends are either lost or they're found. They either know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior and live the life that they're called to be living, or they don't. They're either lost or they're found. And so we ask ourselves, who's in our neighborhood? Who's in our network? And then why is it important? Why is it important who's in your network? Well, it's because of what Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is just about to leave his disciples. And he looks at them and he says to them, "You shall be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And here's why it matters. Because yes, we might be called to go to the ends of the earth. But all of us live in Jerusalem and Judea. All of us have people that are right there around us. They speak the same language and they're very close to us. And all of us deal with people that are just a little bit farther removed from us. All of us already have our Jerusalem and Judea connections. And Jesus is working with his disciples on what is the cheapest and easiest way to show people to Christ in the way of salvation. By word of mouth. You ask anybody who's in business and deals in advertising, what's the cheapest way to advertise a business? Word of mouth. I was involved with Jesus, and this is how he changed my life. That is the simplest and easiest and cheapest way to do what we're called to do. Because we already live there, we already work there, we already speak the language, we already know the culture, we already know the customs, we already understand those things. So the easiest way to be on mission for Jesus is to be looking at your Jerusalem and your Judea and saying, who needs to know Christ? Another reason to be looking at our own network is because, well, it's what Rick Warren says. He says, we never win our enemies to Christ. You have to make them your friend first. So if your neighbor is loud and rude and obnoxious and you're not very good friends, or you may even consider yourselves enemies, you need to start first with the friendship and pray for them and pray for your attitude and start to work on the relationship. But you look at your network and you say, who are my friends? Who are the people that I know that need to know Jesus? And then we start to win them to Christ. I like the way Rick actually put it. He said, don't whine about how Christianity is portrayed in the media. If we show our neighbors the real thing, they will recognize the counterfeit. If we show them the real thing, we have to be living our lives in front of our neighbors, in front of our friends, in front of our coworkers. We have to be living the real thing, and they will notice. They will recognize that there's something different. We have to be working. We have to be understanding of who is in our neighborhood. And the problem is the world sees Christianity too much as the Ned Flanders from The Simpsons or the Westboro Baptist Church. They see us as loud and obnoxious and against everything. But you know, when your friends begin to understand that you are a follower of Christ and they see your life, and please don't be loud and obnoxious. You are not Ned Flanders, and you don't need to be a member of the Westboro Baptist Church. I'm just saying, that's not a good thing. That's not the way we're supposed to act. But when your neighbors see you living life and they say, hey, you're just a normal person, but I know you love Jesus. Hey, you're just a pretty good guy. We then begin to have the opportunity to go to the next step. And that's to begin to look at ways to connect. You see, when it begins when Jesus met Matthew, or when Matthew met Jesus. Matthew met Jesus, and then Matthew began to look at his connections, the people that were in his network. And what does Matthew do? Well, Matthew throws a party. Matthew begins to throw a party. And so we begin to ask ourselves a question, what are the ways that we can connect? How can we begin to build into the lives of people around us? And so here again, I ask the question, how many of you like to eat? A lot of you earlier liked to eat. Now just a couple of you. Man, you got full. All right. Doesn't take much. You invite him over for dinner. All you got to do is give him a bottle of water. He gets full. How many of you have to eat? Or how many of you don't have to eat? Yeah, science says that it's only a matter of time you can go without eating. We all have to eat. And that's what Matthew is looking at. Matthew throws this party to connect with his neighbors and with his friends. And we can find ways that are simple to connect. Throw a party. Look around your house. Invite four or five of your neighbors over. Throw some hamburgers and hot dogs on the grill. Or if you don't cook at all and you don't own a grill, maybe you invite a neighbor one or two at a time and you take them out for dinner and you get to know them and you begin to build some relationships. And you, as you do, you begin to connect with them and you begin to deepen and you begin to try to find things that you have in common that you can build this relationship on. Now, here's the thing. I want you to understand, at this point, your purpose and your goal isn't necessarily to be winning people to Jesus. Matthew was going to introduce his friends to Jesus, yes, but his purpose and his point at this time isn't for life change in these people. It's simply a matter to begin to influence and to introduce them to the truth. And here's the truth of the matter. You begin at this stage of the plan, you begin at this stage of doing things, and you might just find that you make some good friends that you never win to Jesus. And that's okay. That's okay. You're not going to win everybody. You're not going to be able to see every seed that you plant grow into a healthy plant. If you garden, you understand this principle. You plant a lot of seeds, and you hope that they don't all come up. My wife says that when I plant tomatoes. I sure hope all of those tomatoes he plants don't come up. Some of them won't. You plan that you're going to do your best, but not every seed is going to be fruitful. That's okay. You've got to let God do His. You do your work, and your work is to introduce people to Jesus. God's work is to bring them into the kingdom. And some people, you may have to work on that relationship for years, but at this stage, as we just begin to look at those around us, our purpose and our goal isn't necessarily for winning people to Jesus. It's to begin to invest in them. It's begin to invest in them. There's a statistic that I've read several different places, several different times. I can't trace it back to an original. But the statement is this. It's that on average, it will take 7 invitations before someone will come to church. 7 times. It will take 7 different opportunities. And here's the thing. If you go week after week to the same person and keep inviting them to church, it's probably going to take a whole lot more. Because you're going to offend them. You're going to they're going to look at you as the obnoxious Christian like Ned Flanders. But if you begin to build relationships and you're looking for ways that over a period of time, you can begin to invite people to church, something special that's going on or something comes up in their life that you know about because you're doing life with them now, you're investing in them, and you just begin to get these opportunities to gently and subtly introduce the opportunity to come to church. Statistics say that it'll take 7 times before somebody will come to church. But there's another survey that's done that said almost 90% of people who don't go to church are willing to go to church if somebody would just invite them. I don't know when that would be, because most people seem to think they've got other things to do on Sunday morning, but they say that almost 90% of people would be willing to come to church if somebody would just invite them. We look at our next connections and we look for ways to connect with people because most people who come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ do it because someone has demonstrated Christianity before they ever declared Christianity. You begin not by telling people they need to know Jesus, but you begin by looking for ways that you can love them. You can minister to them. You begin by doing life with them and living Christianity out before them, and eventually they will want to know what it is that you have. Another author said this. He says, visitors don't usually come to church for the coffee, music, etc. They come because a friend invited them. Guess what? Folger's coffee doesn't draw people in. I'm sorry. I don't mind Folger's, but you're not going to draw the world in with Folger's coffee. And most people aren't going to start buying tickets to come hear the music at any church on Sunday morning. But they'll come because they know somebody who invites them. And so it goes back to the question, who are your neighbors? Do you know them? Do you know their names? Do you know what they do for a living? Do you know about them? Because that is the place that we are called to start. I think, unfortunately, in our society, that we've gone to a trend that's gone away from front porches and gone to back decks. You know, there used to be a time when you could sit on your front porch and you could watch your neighbors walk up and down the street. But now we put the deck on the back of the house and we put up the big privacy fence and we all have garage door openers. You push the button when you're coming down the block and you drive into the garage and you close the door and your neighbors never see you. They see your vehicle and that's it. We have to find ways to integrate into the lives of those around us. And Matthew does a great job of that. He throws a party. He gets out whatever it is that they would have had for a party in his day, and he invites his friends. And he says, come over, I want to introduce you to Jesus.